Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we do rejoice this morning that we can be found in your house. We thank thee, Lord, for the Sabbath day. We thank thee for thy love for us. Lord, we thank thee that thou hast spared us from the storms that have ravaged other places, but that thou hast given us rain and now the beautiful sunshine to enjoy. Lord, keep us mindful of thee today. Keep our hearts and minds, we pray, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our time here. Bless us as we seek once again to consider how we ought to live and act and move in thy presence on this earth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. For various reasons, in the last two Sundays, I have avoided dealing with just the mundane issues of how to handle money, what to do with it. We have enough of that 6 days a week, and we deal with it, and we worry about it, and we ponder things when we get excess money or when we don't have enough money, and we have our minds stayed on those things enough that the Lord's given us a day away from those things to think upon Him. But I have been not besieged, but certainly, as Stephen knows, because I spoke with him earlier in the week about it, I've been asked from various quarters, and nothing from this church, because everybody here knows it all, to handle certain things. So I'm going to take just a very few minutes of our time to deal with something that I think most people miss. The people have watched this class, and I look at this class and I say, what can I teach you guys? What is there that you can learn from me? Very little. And when I say you know these things, you do. For the most part, you do. But our emphasis last week, as Ed asked to recover a little of last week, was, yeah, we know these things. We know the scriptures. But it's almost like we're Teflon and the scripture hits us and slides right off and it goes away and we forget what we have either heard or learned, or we've never really taken it to heart. That's the issue. I've asked Mark always to sit front and center, knowing that he would be late. Also, I know that there are people out there watching, and some people said they've enjoyed being able to laugh and listen and learn, so I'm glad for that, because you're not dealing with a trained teacher or an educator, or a very organized mind for that matter. In finance, you don't actually have to be organized, except if you're in tax and accounting. Anyway, your mind scatters around. Let's deal with the issue of money just for a few minutes. One of the main questions has been, when you say that we are all that we are and all that we have is the Lord's, how do we live that? How does that work? As Dr. Barrett says, it looks going to look like something. Well, I thought about that a little bit, and the only way I can really tell you is that consider everything that you have being the Lord's, and the money that you have is not to be spent. People think money is to be spent, and so they spend money. On what? Everything under the sun. Much of it of very little value, of lasting value. But if you're investing, if you think about the money that you have as being an investment in the Lord's work, and that's why I rejoice. I said last week something about your children. I rejoice when I see your children, how well they're trained and behaved, and we laughed a little bit about that. But the fact is that you are making an investment in your children. For what purpose? To serve the Lord. Why are you educating them in Christian schools, for the most part, in the home, or even in a public school where it's necessary and there's no money to put them in a Christian school? The training still goes on in the home, and you're investing in the Lord's work by giving yourselves and your money, the Lord's money, for the best training possible for them. When we talked about good food, good clothing, reasonable shelter, reasonable transportation, all of that is, first of all, a testimony to the goodness of God to bless us with these things, and secondly, to use those things invested for the purpose of the glory of God. So if you have an inheritance coming, or if you have a wad of cash now, what is that for? It's for the use in the Lord's work. It's not for our own consumption. Now, I stand here not as a prime example of that. It's taken a long time to learn a lot of these things and to bring them into my own life. And I'm not there yet. I don't know that anybody ever does get all there. Some people may get real close. Some people give it all. But it's really a testimony to the glory of God and to His blessing on your home that what you have, you turn back to Him 100% for His glory. So good food, good clothing, good housing, good shelter, and good morning. We discussed that the first week, that's right. Some of you weren't here the first week, I said most of the trouble with finance in the home is due to the husband. And we laugh about that, but the people I've had in my office, for the most part, it's always come down to that. We talked about hitting home runs last week. People want to get in the market. Another question arose out of that. I've got some cash, or if I save some cash, what do I do with that once I've got it? Do I get in the market with it? I can't think of a worse time than any time for anybody who doesn't know anything about the market or what they're buying. I've had people ask me about 401ks. What should they do? My advice to them is this. If you have an employer who's actually making enough money to match what you're putting into your 401k, then put as much in as you possibly can without robbing the home or shortchanging yourself in some way to keep the home and hearth going. But at least up to the matched amount, for one purpose, you're going to get 100% return on your investment. Then you're going to get whatever return there is in the 401k. Turn that around, though, and look in this current market, and you could be down 50%, so everything your employer gave, or however you want to count it, half of everything that went in there has gone away. Takes a long time, even at 8%, to get back there, and nobody's making 8% right now. So it'll take you 8 or 9 years at 8% to get back there, and a lot longer at current markets. Some of us wouldn't live long enough to recover all that we lost. So I say, right now, keep it in a cash account. Let the cash account accrue. These are the things I really don't want to get too far into, because this is the Lord's Day. But those are the types of things. Just use your head. And if you're going to have somebody else invest your money for you, they better have a track record of pretty decent returns, or at least they're there to preserve your capital. Now, some of you don't save any money. How do you start? It's discipline. Everybody I've ever talked to, with one exception, had enough money going out the door that was wasted dollars that they could actually stop spending those dollars somewhere else and put it in the bank and begin to have a reserve. But it takes discipline, because once you see it there, it's awfully easy. If you haven't been trained, or if you haven't trained yourself, you're going to reach in there and use it for those superfluous things. There may be legitimate needs. There may be a medical need that comes up. And keep in mind, too, that people who have financial difficulties are not always the reason for the difficulty. I've dealt with a lot of people who have unbelievable medical bills, and it's just swamped them. And there's really only one way to deal with it, and I'm not even going to say the word here on, but there's really only one way to deal with that in human terms. Now, the Lord may move your heart to do otherwise. So, to keep yourself out of trouble, save when you can, make sure you give to the Lord's work out of a heart to give, not out of just a perfunctory duty. Well, I've done my duty here, I've given my 10% or whatever to the offering plate, and I've satisfied my duty. No, it's got to be, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And if you can only give cheerfully at $5, give $5. I'm not telling you what to do in monetary terms. I'm telling you it's a heart matter. We've talked about this from the very beginning. It's a matter of the heart. Don't borrow money. If you can't buy what you need right now, don't put it on a credit card and bet on the come. If you know that you don't, that's why I mentioned Dr. Cairns's 4.5-minute video, the question and answer. If you know that you're not going to be able to pay that back readily, it's tantamount to stealing. You may pay it back over a very long period of time, but if you look at the accrual rate on your credit card and add it all up, and most people are absolutely blown away by how much interest they've paid. They've paid more interest than they ever paid for principal on the matter that they bought. They just waited a while, they'd had it all. That's just the way it works. I'll tell you, I've thought a lot about what to say this morning. The economic climate we're in is a very difficult one. We've got people teetering on the edge of losing their jobs. We've got other people not doing as well because they've had hours cut back. The tax man never faileth, does he? John? Hope not, right. At least through April 15th. After that, who knows? But it really comes down to a matter of faith. It's a matter of trusting God to give you what you have need of. We were talking before the class about we had a fire. Took everything we had, right to the ground. Only thing we had left were the clothes on our back. But you know what? We never missed a meal. People took care of us. We had more clothes than we ever had by the time people got done giving us stuff, and they didn't give us rags. And the Lord provided a place to live that was better and cheaper than where we were living. Just on and on. The Lord can take care of His people, and He does. I'll tell you that without equivocation. Enough of that, because I feel like that just takes us back into the world. I deal with it every day. You deal with it maybe off and on during the day, but I get tired of talking about money, so let's move on to how the Lord would have us live in the day in which we live. One other thing, though, I do want to finish the thought on the giving. I said that the last week we would talk about, we started with the husband, we went to the home, and I know it's been kind of nebulous in all of this. How detailed do we get into any of that? And then the last week was going to be going out and spreading the dollars that we have into the Lord's work. And I think I've touched on that. But if we have money in the bank, then it's a matter of what do we do with it. There is enough going on in good Christian work where money is needed that we ought to have a heart to give. Pray that the Lord will give you a heart to give. And don't wait till you have $1 million in the bank, because none of us will get there, probably, possibly. But whether we do or don't, I heard a story this week from a fellow who called me about this class. And he said, I had a friend who said when he got $1 million, he was going to start giving the mission work. Man's a fool and he's a liar, because $1 million won't be enough when he gets there. Don't wait to give to the Lord's work. If you've got money that's sitting around and it's just gathering rust and the moths are eating away at it, give it to the Lord's work if the Lord gives you a heart to do so. But you need a heart to do it. Because you can make it a matter of, well, self-principle. I'll look good if I do this. Dealt with somebody this week who, through a death, which is a very poor circumstance, but was had $300,000 in hand. What to do with that $300,000? Never had that kind of money. I listened to the story, and it's so typical of just about anybody who comes into money suddenly. Boom, you got it. Now what? They had 3/4 of it given away in their mind already. And most of it's to help kids. I'll be very careful. But in most cases, the kids who would take that money are going to come back again and again until it's all gone. Then they'll go look somewhere else. I have watched since 1973 people inherit money and they just blow it because they don't know how to deal with it. You have to stop and take a breath. As a Christian, you need to ask the Lord what to do with it. Is it reasonable if you've got a mortgage and you've got this kind of money and you say your mortgage is $100,000, you have $300,000, is it reasonable to pay off the mortgage? I would say yes and no. The no part is wait and see what the Lord leads you to do. The yes part is it would be wonderful to get rid of that risk because you don't know what the future will bring and you may not later have money to even make the mortgage payment, so if it's not there, you don't have to worry about it. But nobody really knows what the contingencies are. Nobody knows what the future is going to be except the Lord. That's why we need to seek His face and see His hand move on our behalf. The focus and intent we've covered. I want, if I can get anything across in this class and to my own heart, this class has been, I'll tell you, wonderful for me because it's challenged me in a lot of ways. Because when you're standing in front of people whom you know and respect and love as brothers and sisters in Christ, really we're all flesh and blood. We all fall short of the glory of God. What would I have to say to you except some experience? And we've all got experiences. We could all testify of the Lord's goodness to us. But I want us, because I see so many people coming to my office, and I say so many, it isn't like I have appointments day in and day out. But when I do have appointments, it's usually a disastrous one. The appointment isn't one disastrous, but the situation is a mess. They haven't listened, they haven't done anything right, and they have failed at what they were supposed to do before God with the money they have. So you're dealing with a home that's fractured and in stress. Husbands and wives are fighting, children see it, and they're stressed. They don't show it as much, but it's there. It's real. And the whole effort is to get them turned to have their minds upon the Lord and what the Lord would have them do. And to get off the money and to get off the circumstance. It's there, but now you've got to deal with it. And every circumstance is different. I've had people who make plenty of money but don't know what to do with it. So they just spend it on things. I had one person whose addiction was books. And just bought books and would read them and then give them away and then go buy more books. They had a little credit card problem, but it's amazing the varying stories that you get that people come and the thing that's led them down the path to near bankruptcy. And most of them are near it. Some are not, but most are. But if we can avoid those things in this class, that's my whole purpose in here, has been, as Lord has put it upon my heart, that we might have our hearts and our minds stayed upon God and His promises and His all-sufficiency to meet all of our needs. We're told, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And if you go back in the passage before that, you'll see what all these things are. All the things that you have need of. The Lord knows what you have need of. But his promises are sure. But you've got to know those promises in your heart, not just your head. It's like akin to somebody who tells me they've listened to sermons all day, and whoa, they've been blessed by these sermons. I dare say that you can't take in all that's been said, and you may be blessed for the moment. But when the trial comes, not much of those sermons stick. It's what you do in the secret place that makes the difference. It's what you have done with this word. Have you hidden this word in your heart? Do you know this word? Do you know the God of this word? Do you know the experience of the Christ of this word and the Spirit of God dwelling in you? Does he dwell in you richly? Do you know this in a living, proof manner? So that as you go day by day, that meditating is the issue. I can't believe we're as far along as we are in time. Sorry. I'm going to give a couple more illustrations, and then we're just going to go down the list. I hate to do that to you, but I think it's important we get through what the Lord put on my heart this week to deal with. If we consider the Scripture tells us that we are not our own, and we're not, think about that. Meditate upon that. That you are not your own. Every time I turn around, that's on my mind. This class, I say, has been wonderful for me, so if nobody else gets any benefit out of this thing, I have. It's been tremendous for me because it's rebuked me. You know, you can talk, you can tell all the right things, you can say everything that's right to say, you can quote the Scriptures and sound eloquent, which I don't. But all that's just fluff if it really isn't settled in your heart and you truly know your God as you ought to know Him. I don't know how to express it, but I think you know, I think you get a sense of what I'm saying. I hope you do. Because we live in a world that has such noise blasting around us. You know, the thing that really irritates me is to see these people who've got earplugs in all the time, and they're walking around with these things, and they're filling their head, who knows with what. But even if it were just good Christian stuff all day long, they don't know their God by that. You can fill your head full of that stuff and not know God. That's my point. You've got to truly know Him and dwell in the secret place. It's one of the passages we read the first week, Psalm 34, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. How many times have you cried and the Lord has heard you? And I'll use an example of this. This is kind of an old example, but a very real one to me, very much a point where I could have panicked. And I was in the store, back in the back, cutting meat at a meat counter, and I had a hind quarter of a cow sitting there, and I'm breaking it down. There's a woman in town whom everybody knew, Christian woman, very rough life, came out of a very rough home, and her own children, one of them was saved and one of them was not, but difficulties all around. There are some people who are like the cartoon Peanuts where the cloud is following the person around all the time. You know those type of people. She was one of them. But a fun person to be around when she had her right mind about her. But there was a lot of stress in her life, so she didn't always have her mind right. I looked down the aisle and I thought, oh no, Lord help me, because here she comes. And I mean, she's heaved over and just broken, tears just flowing out of her like a faucet. And Lord, give me a word. I don't know what to say to this woman. I don't even know what her need is. But I've got blood up to my elbows, and I've got meat spread all over the place. And here she comes. And she comes up to the counter and just drapes over the meat counter. And I said, good morning, Arlene. And she said, if you can't tell me why I shouldn't go and take my life, I'm going to leave this store and kill myself. And she meant it. And I had a boning knife in my hand, and I took it and I went right into the piece of meat, and I turned to her and I said, "Arlene, you've told me that you are a child of God. Are you truly trusting in Christ for salvation?" She said, "I am." I said, "Then you're not your own. You've been purchased with the blood of Christ, and He owns you. And your life is not your own to do with as you want. It's His. And He has a purpose for you to live on this earth until He takes your life." I have never seen the power of God in the Word of God so much prior to that until that point. That woman just stopped sobbing. She stood up straight, drew a breath, and a smile crossed her face, and she said, "The Lord told me to come here because He told me I would get a word here." She said, "I went to our minister. I went to two deacons. They couldn't give me anything. This was the last place, and I was going to leave here and kill myself if you weren't here or didn't have a word for me." Now, there is the power of the Word of God. I'm telling you, I didn't put the boning knife back in my hand for a while because I was shaking so badly. I didn't know what to do, but I was rejoicing with her. We had a word of prayer, and she left, and the woman working up front came back, and she said, "What did you say?" And this was a woman who had been just so bitter against the gospel. This woman in the front of the store hated it. Didn't hate the Christians, but she hated the gospel because in previous part of her life she had an experience that just drove her away from it. I said, "Well, Dot," I gave her a word of testimony. I gave her the Word of God. She said, "It's the first time I've ever seen it work. Thank God for His Word and the power in it and for the presence of the Spirit of God that will come and speak to the heart when there is need." I tell you, I didn't have a thing to say until the Lord put that on my heart to say. I couldn't say anything until I knew the circumstance. And that woman was changed. Hallelujah. I tell you what, I was amazed. I was encouraged. And it gave me heart to be more bold in the witness for Christ. Because this is the living Word of God. This isn't just a book. This isn't just words. This is the living Word. And we need to be able to speak it. We need to be able to go on to what we're going to do here and study a little bit about how to live. In order to know how to live accordingly, we must know the Word of God. We've got to know it by reading it. You're not going to know it unless you read it. By studying it. That's taking what you read and really knowing what it means. Memorizing it. Meditating upon it, as we've talked about. Praying over it. You've heard Pastor Cairns many times talk about having the Word of God open and praying through a passage. Do that. If you want to know the blessing and the power of God and the presence of God in your life, do that. It isn't just nice words, and yeah, that's great, and we can't find time to do it. My mother, who is 87 years old, says that anybody can do what they put their mind to do, what they decide to do. That's very true. She she had to drill that into me because I never had time to really get the things that were supposed to be done, but I had time to go fishing, hunting, running through the woods. So she was always reminding me, and I think it's a good lesson. Here I am a lot of years later and just now remembering that to be true. To get some sense of how to live, and when I say that, I mean in real experimental ways to live the Christian life. We sometimes think Christianity is just I don't know what we think it is, but it isn't a life. It's just something we endure. We go through the motions, and it's dry and it's dusty. Well, it isn't. I can tell you, and I've told you, in my early days, the Word of God was a dead book to me. It was just a set of rules. It was awful for me to read, because how could I ever, first of all, learn all these rules, and secondly, to live them? Well, it's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Turn to Joshua chapter 1, and then put your finger in Psalm 1. And we're not going overtime this week, I hope. And I do apologize for keeping you in the days past. Joshua 1:8. I've said before, I'm glad I'm not a dispensationalist, or I wouldn't be able to turn to this. But I believe that every word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be furnished unto every good work. Joshua 1:8. If you want to know how to live, don't just walk through and say, okay, I know these words, and then dismiss it, but live it. The Lord said to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I realize the primary application is to Joshua, but there is an application to every believer. I used to get hung up in that part, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. That's where I'd get stuck and say, boy, look at all this set of rules. I'll never learn all these rules. I'll never be able to live by all these rules. Anybody ever had that problem? Don't raise your hand, because if nobody raises their hand, I'm going to feel very badly, because I'll know I'm the only one that had the problem. Just raise it in your heart. Psalm 1. When I started the company that I own, such as it may be, or is, I was led out of corporate life for a lot of reasons. I began to realize that corporate life, as I was living it, was eating up all my life. And I'm, I can't say that I'm a workaholic, but when I get into a work situation, there's never any end to it. It's like housework. What is it? Man's work is sun to sun, and woman's work is never done. Well, in business, that's true too. You'll never get it all done. That's why people work 16, 18 hours a day and lose their wives, lose their families, and destroy their homes, and wake up maybe the third or fourth wife and still never find Christ. But this passage was like a bolt to my own heart and took me away from the corporate life. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Here are the promises. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, on the face of that, what do trees and leaves and all that have to do? Well, if you study the passage, that's why we're talking about reading and studying and meditating. But if you want a quick way to get to the meat of a passage like this, go to The Treasury of David by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Great breakdown of all the Psalms. Tremendous food for thought and for the soul. And I think you'll find there what the passage contains. I'm not going to try to deal with it today. We wouldn't have the time just to get through verse 3. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we talked about that last week, that passage. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do we believe God's word? Are we seeking to obey God's word? And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we've got to come at it with a full-orbed view, the biblical view. Psalm 112, somewhere along this meandering road. I wanted to deal with Psalm 112, but we won't in detail because there are some other things that need to be covered. We would read the whole passage, but I don't... Well, let's do. It won't take that long. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. If you want your children to grow mightily, read and understand the Word of God. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. And that isn't just money. You know what that means. Goes beyond that to the spiritual blessings, the spiritual wealth. And whether you have little or much, we talked about it in the first week. We knew people who had little, but the wealth in their home was far greater than any money could buy. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. In this day, this verse really hits home. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see a desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved, and he shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. As you go through this, doesn't this apply to today? There's great fear. And I tell you, Congress is, not just Congress, but that beltway, if that would only sink. But we would want Jeff and Grace to come home first. And probably all the Lord's people, and I can't believe there are many in that city, but Elijah didn't think there were any prophets but himself either. The Lord had 7,000. Their agenda, and not to get into politics, is to entitle this country to death so that we're dependent upon the government. If you look at the policies and the structures that are going on and things that are happening, it's pretty obvious. But all that aside, this is a day when great fear is being bandied about. And people are worried, and all the big companies are worried about their money and their investments, and they're trying to protect their bonuses. So what do? They fire the bottom 20-25% so they can keep their jobs and their big salaries and their bonuses, and kind of like the car business, isn't it, Mark? And it's true. But so what? God is in heaven, and he's made all things, and his thoughts toward us are for good. And whether we have little or much of this world's goods, we have the eternal God, and we have Christ dwelling in our hearts. What a privilege. In earthen vessels, just think of it, in earthen vessels we have this gift. Something to rejoice in. Lord, we need to wake up every morning and just thank the Lord for saving our souls and for all that he's given us. This book. I think I told you about the little Hispanic guy, Mark's met him. He came in one day, he says, "You Christian?" I said, "Yes." He picked up the Bible, his tears rolling down his face. He said, "I love this book." He's a pastor from Peru. He's almost 80 years old, and he works harder than most people work. And he works all day, every day, just labors. Amazing individual. Well, I'm going to read something else to you, and I know you don't need to be read to. This isn't bedtime stories. I was given this many years ago by somebody in our church. I believe it's either the checkbook of the Bank of Faith or Morning and Evening. Obviously Spurgeon. But I kept it in my desk, and I keep it right where I can get my hands on it. You see, I've worn it out. It's a tremendous little passage that Spurgeon's dealing with Deuteronomy 28:8, doing what God can bless. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. If we obey the Lord our God, he will bless that which he gives us. Riches are no curse when blessed of the Lord. When men have more than they require for their immediate need and begin to lay up in storehouses, and the dry rot of covetousness or the blight of hard-heartedness is apt to follow the accumulation. That's what we need to guard against. But with God's blessing, it is not so. Prudence arranges the saving. Liberality directs the spending. Gratitude maintains consecration. And praise sweetens enjoyment. It is a great mercy to have God's blessing in one's iron safe and on one's banking account. What a favor is made ours by that last clause, "The Lord shall bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand unto." Think about that. Think about that. We would not put our hand to anything upon which we dare not ask God's blessing. This is the care I've tried to portray in these 3 weeks. Neither would we go about it without prayer and faith. But what a privilege to be able to look for the Lord's help in every enterprise. Some talk of a lucky man. The blessing of God is better than luck. The patronage of the great is nothing to the favor of God. The Lord's blessing is infinitely more than all the fruit of talent, genius, or tact. And I tell you, that has been a guiding light for me, because it is a summary. You probably are wondering, why didn't you just read this the first week and we wouldn't have to listen to you the last 2 hours and 55 minutes? Well, you've heard it now. Save the best for last, what can I say? I'd ask if there were any questions, but I will offer again. We're not quite done, but I'll offer again. If there's anything that you'd rather not ask in this room, or if you have friends who have problems that you know about and they need some place that's high in discretion, I trust nobody will ever know, and they want to talk through things, have them come see me. You've got my email address, my phone number's in the book. I'll be glad to help. I don't have all the answers. But you can trust one thing, that I will point whoever you send, or you, to the Word of God and to the Christ of God. Our pastor, as I've said, has faithfully for 30 years dealt with us in preaching Christ to us, the fullness of Christ. That's what it means. The fullness of Christ is to have Christ dwelling in us fully. It isn't just the outside doctrine and learning that and repeating that and rejoicing in that. We ought to. But it's got to meet the heart. I think so often we've gotten to the point where, yeah, we've heard all that. That's great. Tell me something new. Give me something fresh. Well, the freshness is that Christ is once again more richly living in us as we hear what he's done for us. But it's beyond just the doctrine. It's the life. It's what we are. It's what we have. And it's to all be used for his glory. Remember, we are purchased with the blood of Christ. And our lives are to be given over 100% to his service and to the glory of God. I had a little acrostic. No, it's not an acrostic. It's kind of just one of those things. You hear preachers use P's a lot in their three point outlines. Well, couldn't come up with any P's. James chapter 1. If you'll turn there, please. And you know this all too well. And I say all too well because sometimes it's so well known, we just, yeah, it's there. But we need to know it well enough in our hearts that it's the first place we go and not the last place we go. Because too often, I've heard of circumstances where Christians are hoarding. They're trying to gather things together. They're trying to guess what the market's going to do, and they're trying to determine what's going to be the most liquid asset and the most valuable to me if our currency gets turned into euros or, who knows, pesos or whatever else. Who knows? Who knows what they've got planned for us at the end of the day? I don't really care as long as it spends, because I've never put my faith in the dollar. That can be, it's such a manufactured thing. We talk about the good faith and credit of the United States government. Well, that's what stands behind our currency, and it's well we laugh, because otherwise we would cry. Because where is that good faith and credit anymore? Even the Chinese, with their $1 trillion worth of treasuries, is beginning to wonder whether they've made a good investment. James 1:5-8, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. We know about the wavering. We know how we fail and we fall short. But we can say, Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief. How often I've had to plead that, because my faith has fallen so far short of the truth that is contained in the Word of God. That is the Word of God. So we know that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The foundation of wisdom is the Word of God. We have God revealed here. This is His revelation to us. And it is a final word. It's forever settled in heaven. But remember, we talked about the fullness of Christ. But the fullness of wisdom is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. You don't need to turn that, but if you wish to, you may. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So when we talk about Christ being preached in all his fullness, this is what this means. Because Christ is. I started to say last week, God is not a retailer of Christian virtues. We don't walk into a room like in this room of books, and we walk over and we pick a medal off and we stick it on our chest, and that's patience, and another one is love, and another one is whatever all the virtues of Christian life may be. Now, see what that does? You get enough of those, and if they weigh enough, you'll be bowed over with the weight of carrying all that burden of what you believe God is dispensing to you. No, it's Christ dwelling in us. He is our wisdom. He is our patience. That's what we need to plead. Lord, if I need patience, Lord, minister Christ, minister the patience of Christ to my own soul. It's the life of God dwelling in the soul. I don't know what else to tell you. I've probably done a very poor job, but I'm not going to worry about that. And finance you, as Warren Buffett says, it's better to be approximately right than precisely wrong. And I believe that's true in teaching a Sunday school class. And although we have the absolute truth here, we have a very frail vessel standing in front of you. Thank you for your patience, for your nice comments afterward. I trust none of you are lying. It has been good. And Dr. Cairns will be back, Lord willing, next week to finish out the intent of the class. And he's rejoiced in it too. He's rejoiced in the people who have attended, and trust that you will listen closely, and that what we have said will be truly ministered to your heart. Thank you again. Let's keep Bryant in our prayers. He's traveling, I presume, driving across country today to California. Can't imagine driving all the way from here to California. Mark can. I can't. I can hardly get from here to Marietta. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you will take words that you meant to be said to the heart today. Lord, help us to understand that indeed all we are, all that we have, are yours. Teach us, Lord, with wisdom, the wisdom of Christ, to use all that we are and all that we have to thy glory. We have much to learn. We have much to correct. Lord, we have difficult days, it appears, ahead of us. But we have the blessing of God upon us. We believe your word and we trust in your word. And we appeal unto thee to fulfill thy word in us. Give us the faith to believe and to live for Christ as we ought. And Lord, as we live for Christ, help us to look forward and to be missionary-minded and to be soul-winning-minded, and to use what we have not just to protect our little homes and keep what we have and gather it around to our chest, but open up and liberally see the gospel of Christ go forward. Give us a heart for such a thing as this. Lord, this is the day. Raise us up, give us hearts to believe, and send us forth with the gospel. Bless these people. Lord, we thank thee that we have a body of Christ that we can have fellowship with, that we're like-minded with in this day. We praise you for it all in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.